If there's something that we learn from the New Testament, it's that Christians are special toward God. He has a special place for them. In fact, when it comes to specialness, I can't imagine any other group that enjoys such wonderful favor. Of course, there's the danger of thinking ourselves, well, I must be special, that we're a cut above, and developing pride. We need to be careful about that. There are certain attitudes that this chosen generation of people need to exhibit in their lives because they are special. You know, we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What wonderful words there are used to describe Christians. And as I mentioned this morning, these same words were used to describe Israel of old, God's special people in that dispensation. But now it's Christians. Christians aren't composed of any one particular ethnic group or racial group, but all people everywhere who turn to his Son, Jesus Christ, in faith and obedience, become a part of that chosen generation. Being chosen, royal, holy, what wonderful descriptive terms are used to describe us. We're God's possession, and it's for a special purpose. And I think, as Peter says here, it's to exemplify his excellencies, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you, to demonstrate in our lives that God is worthy to be served, that he is to be exalted and to be praised. What a wonderful task God has given us, that we can live in a way that the world might see that it is worth it to serve God. Some attitudes that we often practice and that you read and hear about people describing is being proactive. Proactive means acting first rather than waiting to be acted upon. And it's good to be proactive in many pursuits of life. Otherwise, don't wait for people to bring you something, but if it's something necessary for your life, seek it, go get it. Because people aren't necessarily interested in just, you know, let's do this person a favor. But if there's something you need to be proactive about it. You need to seek it. Many people just kind of let life happen to them. Their life story is like something that's wandering through a maze, and you know, there's this direction and that direction and this mistake, and then they go back. And it's all being reactive to other things that happen rather than being proactive in the sense of having a goal or a direction or an intent in our lives. Not doing evil is not enough. Some people might say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do these other things that wicked people do. Isn't that enough? And it's not enough. James tells us in chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Otherwise, if we know good that needs done and we neglect doing it, God holds us accountable for that. It wasn't a matter that we just didn't do any bad stuff. There are good things that God expects us to be about, and if we neglect those things, it's wrong, it's sinful. You see, there's a battle to win. Paul exhorted Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Here Paul is telling Timothy, God has called you to this battle. It's not that you should wait for the battle to come to you, but rather you go to it. There's a great victory to win for God, and he wants his soldiers to be actively pursuing that victory, not just being defensive, not just trying to hold the fort, but rather seeking to break down those evil powers, those evil fortifications, those things that destroy the lives of men and women and boys and girls. There's a battle to win, and we know that armies, you know, they can't just be defensive. They must also be proactive. The Bible's full of proactive language. We see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That is a positive thing. It's not just a matter of, well, I don't, you know, make darkness, but rather we need to make light. And to make light requires some kind of effort, some kind of positive work to do that. Likewise, prayer is a powerful thing. James chapter 5, verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Prayer is one of the most powerful tools that God gives us. And it has to be proactive. Again, we're not just praying for our own selves or in something like that, but rather we are to pray for the good of our neighbor, for the good of the church, for the good of all people. Likewise, love is never passive. You know, sometimes we might think of some forlorn person, and he's just in love with this other lady, you know, this other woman and this young man, but he just can't bring himself to say anything to her. He can't even go up to her and smile. He's just so bashful and so backward about it. She'll never know. He's going to have to be proactive, or, you know, he'll just kind of fade into the wallpaper. If you're going to achieve good things, it's going to be proactive. And likewise with love. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." Jesus said love is exhibited by keeping his commandments, by doing his will. So here are three examples of things in the Bible that are proactive: shining your light and prayer and exhibiting love. All these are attitudes that the Christian needs to exhibit that are positive in our world. And being positive will also be confident. And again, it's good to be confident. But then again, we don't want to just have confidence in confidence alone, like in the Sound of Music, but rather have confidence because we know that behind our confidence is something that is sure, something that is, again, positive. We see in the early church there was persecution, it seems, right from the very beginning. And the apostles had been arrested and beaten. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "They prayed, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." They prayed for boldness. They prayed, you might say, for courage and for that attitude of, we're not going to shrink back from our duty. But they prayed for boldness. And that's something that we need to pray for as well today. But how do we get that? How do we get that boldness, that confidence that we are able to go into the fight, that we're able to be positive and to be courageous? Well, again, looking at the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the Sanhedrin noticed something about them. And it's revealed there, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Where did those men get that boldness? Where did they get the courage to stand up to this group of people who had orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus not many days before? Well, it was because they had been with Jesus. They had been with him and seen him after his resurrection, and they knew that everything Jesus said was true, and that the prophecies concerning the Christ that were in the Old Testament were true. And this gave them, you might say, a lot of strength to be able to face down the opposition, which in some other cases people would say, well, you know, if you're sure that you're right and I'm not so sure that I am, so I'll just back away. No, that was not the attitude of the apostles. They knew that they were on the side of God, and that gave them all the strength that they needed to face every problem. But also, if we're going to be confident, we need to be confident in our equipment. In other times, and still today, people who are engaged in various activities, but especially in war, but also in industry, have to have some confidence in their equipment. If you work in an industrial situation, you need to have confidence in the safety measures that are being taken to keep you safe in the environment. You need to have confidence in the product that you're producing, in confidence in the equipment that you're using to produce that product. What about us? What are we to have confidence in that we use? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to have confidence in the Word of God, that this, in fact, is God's Word, that it's not something that just some people thought up and wrote about many years after the apostles died, but these are eyewitness records of the true events that occurred around the life of Jesus Christ. And the teachings that they revealed are the true teachings that the Holy Spirit gave to them, just as Jesus promised. We need to have confidence that God's Word can accomplish what He sent it to do. Our confidence, of course, is in the Lord to help us. We realize that we have a lot of weakness and that sometimes we wonder how we're going to make it. But remember, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 tells us, and so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's good to have a good helper, and the best helper we can have in all our work is the Lord. Whatever God wills for us to do, we can be confident that we can do it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me. Everything that's in the will of God for us to do. Now, if there's something that God has not willed that we personally cannot do, then, you know, we'll find out we can't do that. But if it's something that's possible to be done and something that God wants us to do, we can do it. Now, we may have to prepare ourselves to do it. We may have to train ourselves to do it. We may have to have some help to do it, but it can be done because in Christ, everything that God wants us to do can be done. But to do that, we've got to stay with Jesus. Again, if we're really going to have confidence, it's because we have a companion who is giving us all the strength that we need. Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Never leave the Lord. Never leave your helper. Never leave that one who is there that gives you the confidence and the peace and the ability to be proactive in doing the will of God. We must keep our trust in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Again, you know, we might think that, we have a lot of experience or we've done a lot of study. But remember that behind all that still must be the power of God. And so if we're proactive and we're confident, you might say, well, then we must be, you know, pretty great. And that surely we have a right to, strut about and to be kind of braggadocious. Absolutely not. Because the third point is, Christians still remain humble. We still remain humble. You know, there's no place for boasting in the kingdom of God. You know, God is the one who sent his Son. Jesus is the one who died on the cross to make it possible for us to be saved. His Spirit brought us the Word that we might know how to live. Romans chapter 4, verse 2 says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. even if Abraham had become justified by his works, he still cannot boast before God, because God still is the one who, through his providence and through his care, has made it possible for Abraham to be anything at all, and likewise for us. Whatever confidence, whatever proactiveness, whatever work that we think that we might be able to do or have done, we need to remember that if it hadn't been for God, it wouldn't have been done. Jesus was a humble person. And again, sometimes people wonder, how can that be? Here's the Lord of glory. Here's one, the Son of God. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But again, hear how he speaks of himself in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It would be interesting to meet a person that is so great and yet so meek and lowly like Jesus was. But that's the nature of our Lord. And that needs to be the nature that we try to display in ourselves, that whatever our accomplishments might be and whatever we might have done, we still seek only to glorify God and no glory for ourselves. We need to be contrite and humble. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to always remember that despite any successes we might have, there's been sin, and it will trouble us again as long as we live. And yet we still keep our confidence and keep our faith in Christ. So when we develop a gentle and mild disposition, then we become the kind of people that God wants to associate with. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God really values that person who is willing to let other people take the glory, but most of all that God gets the glory. He's confident, he's proactive, he's about his business of being a Christian, but he's not interested at all in somebody applauding him or exalting him. He wants God to be exalted. Remember, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and that was a very great demonstration of humble service, and we must be willing as well to do whatever needs to be done. There's nothing too lowly but what a Christian will stoop to do it, because if it's something of service to God and a blessing to man. So be proactive and be confident, but remain humble. And then, you know, we'll be that people that the beginning passage talked about, of being that chosen generation, a chosen generation that shows the attitude that God would have, and the attitude of the kind of a person that God seeks to have fellowship with. This evening, if you've come to faith in Christ, why not tonight decide to repent of sin, confess your faith, be buried with him in baptism. As a Christian, if you need the prayers of the congregation, we're here to assist you in any way that's scriptural and right. Restoration requires that we repent of sin and ask God to forgive. Our song is for your encouragement as we stand and as we sing.